Today we come to the final beatitude. We've been going through the beatitudes. I gave you one message on the eighth beatitude, but we really need to cover it one more time. Matthew chapter 5. On this International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, we come to the eighth and final beatitude. It speaks of a blessing no one wants, the blessing that comes to those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Of the Beatitudes, this one is the least popular. By definition, persecution involves pain and suffering, and who wants that? Most of us would rather have the blessing that comes from being merciful or being pure in heart or hungering and thirsting after righteousness than the blessing that comes to the persecuted. Few healthy people freely choose the path of persecution. Yet here it is in our text. It's where Jesus concludes these eight beatitudes. We can't skip it or pretend that it isn't here. There are six facts that make this beatitude impossible to ignore. First, it is the last of Christ's eight beatitudes. It is the longest beatitude. It's three verses long. It is the only beatitude with a command. What's the command? Rejoice when you're suffering. That doesn't seem quite right. Well, it is the only beatitude with an explanation of the forms persecution might take. Insult you for being a Christian, for being righteous. It happened to me recently, as I told you a couple weeks ago, from one of my children. And I was a little put out by it. And he said, "Dad, I'm not going to speak to you ever again until you repent for who you voted for." Wait a minute. We had never talked about politics for years. How did he know? Well, he happens to be in Boulder, that bastion of whatever it is. I didn't feel so bad, though, when I got a text from one of my other sons who had also been excommunicated from his family because of who they voted for, which happened to be the same one I voted for. Oh, take it. Persecution might take all kinds of different forms. They insult you. They persecute you. They falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. It is the only beatitude that is repeated by Jesus later. It is the only beatitude addressed directly to you and me, us. But it's unique in that sense. All these facts are important. As the last beatitude, it comes as the logical climax to everything that has preceded it. Since it's the longest beatitude, we can't ignore it. The command and the explanation only emphasize the importance of it. The repetition and the change from the third person we to the second person you forces us to stop and consider what these verses are saying to us individually. He's talking about us, not someone else. Persecution. The very word sounds harsh and ugly. It evokes images of three young men thrown into a fiery furnace. It evokes images of an 85-year-old man named Daniel thrown into a lion's den. It evokes images of the prophet Jeremiah ridiculed and starved and thrown into a dry well. by his own countrymen because of his sermon. How about the brave apostles tortured and beaten, asked and demanded to renounce their faith in Jesus? We know that such things happened centuries ago, but surely no one is ever persecuted for their faith today, right? Charlie Kirk? Who killed Charlie Kirk? A Mormon. Don't miss that. I'm telling you, don't miss that. I have pastored two churches in Mormon communities. I grew up in a Mormon community. When I was pastoring those two churches, the Mormon church held a celebration in three different communities, as I remember. Public ceremonies, calling together the Mormons and their descendants, the Indians in the Fort Hall Reservation, their descendants, and the descendants of the people on the wagon trains coming along the Oregon Trail, because the Mormons dressed up as Indians and murdered those people on the Oregon Trail, pretending to be Indians. They've acknowledged that publicly. But how is it that Charlie Kirk is murdered in Utah? I'm just speculating. I'm just wondering. I'm reading behind the lines some of the things that are going on. There is a battle going on now. We don't really even acknowledge it. We don't talk about it much. When I was the director of the distance learning program at Liberty University, Liberty Baptist Theological Seminary, I had a lot of Mormon students applying to be in the program. And I said, absolutely not. You can't do it. You're not interested in our Master of Divinity program. All they wanted was to get a Master of Divinity degree so they could be chaplains in the military. They had to find a seminary that would let them get the degree so that could represent the Mormon church in the military. I shut it down. It was going on when I got there. I couldn't stop the students that were in the program, but I could stop any more from coming in. What do you think happened? I get a phone call. Who do you think it's from? I don't know which one of the towers in Salt Lake City it came from, right next to Temple Square. One of the VPs of the Mormon church, whatever their structure is. And he said, what are you doing? How come you're denying our students the right to study the Word of God? And I said, sir, I know who the Mormons are. I grew up in a Mormon community. I was a Protestant. Y'all understand what Joseph Smith said about the Protestant church in America in the Doctrine and Covenants book he wrote? He called us the great whore of the earth. Oh, that's nice. That's helpful. So this man was quite adamant that I should let his Mormon students in my program. And I said, no, sir, won't happen. Probably is going on now because money's everything. Standing for truth isn't. Chuck Colson in Christianity Today wrote an article entitled Tortured for Christ and Ignored. He wrote it March 4th, 1996, 30 years ago. Here's some of the facts he listed 30 years ago. The Muslim government in Sudan has made it a crime to convert to Christianity, a policy enforced brutally. Thousands of children have been snatched from Christian families and many sold as slaves to buyers in Sudan, Libya, and other Islamic countries. Thousands of women have been raped, others sold as servants or concubines. There are even reports of men being crucified. Now, this is 30 years ago in Ethiopia. Government troops raided the largest evangelical church, arresting most attenders. Many died in jail, their bodies thrown out to be scavenged by animals. In Pakistan, Christian evangelization is outlawed by a blasphemy law, a Sharia law, that prohibits speaking against the Prophet Muhammad, punishable by death. A 12-year-old child was sentenced to death in 1996, and he was only freed by international pressure. In Egypt, both converts and ethnic Coptic Christians are being persecuted, their businesses looted, their churches burned. Saudi Arabia offered rewards up to $8,000 for information about secret worship services, which are then raided to arrest believers. When I was teaching in a Dallas seminary, one of my co-professors told me that he had been to Saudi Arabia and he had to hide his Bible in his suitcase. He said he had to take it. This is before iPhones, and you could have it on your phone in all kinds of ways, but back then you had to have the hard copy. He never was arrested. He was going to the military bases to minister to the American servicemen, but he was in danger. In Iran, 30 years ago, three prominent evangelical pastors were abducted and assassinated. Many Christians have been arrested and tortured, and others have lost their homes and jobs and businesses. But what about 2025? Most of you know we are trying to rescue seven pastors and Christian leaders in Eritrea who have been jailed for 20 years with no charges. They are literally rotting away in their jail cells. Some of their wives have died, family members have died. We're trying to rescue these men. We all know of the Mayflower Church, a group of Christians from China coming through Thailand who were rescued by Dina Brown and Freedom Seekers. They've been to our church. We had a delightful worship service in Chinese and English. How do you do that? Oh, you put the words up here and most of them could read English, so they just sang in Chinese. And we had a wonderful, beautiful worship service. And then we fed them dinner. I've never seen people eat so much food, especially the Chinese teenagers. Oh, they were delightful. A group of Christians are detained in Thailand right now today, and Freedom Seekers are trying to get their release. Come back to Alert Academy to live briefly before they go to the East Coast, to a community that's already prepared for them, if we can just get them out safely. Our own general, who comes on Wednesday nights, he tells of the activities to rescue children from captivity. And as I remember, he estimates that about 2,000 have been rescued this year. In what might be the week's best but least appreciated news, this week on Friday, October 31st, Fox News ran this story. Trump designates Nigeria as country of particular concern over widespread Christian persecution and killings. The subheadline added, Open Doors reports nearly 70% of Christians killed worldwide for their faith last year, 2024, were in Nigeria. Did you look at the news this morning? What does the news say? They're saying Donald Trump's crazy. There's no persecution going on. There's no reason for him to be sending the army to Nigeria to protect Christians. That's what our media is saying. I saw it this morning on Google News. Really? Which side of the issue are you on here? I think it's pretty plain. Most of our national media is on the side of Islam, not on the side of Christianity. Nigeria. Nigeria's Christianization began in the 1800s when slaves were freed from America and England and Europe, and they went to Nigeria as African freed slaves. And it's now one of the most Christian nations on the earth today, with over 100 million Christian believers, rivaling or surpassing the United States. Yet that same vibrant faith has made it a target. What began as salvation delivered by freedmen now faces persecution through Islamic terror. For more than two decades, Nigeria's Christian communities have been subjected to brutal and persistent campaigns of violence. Burned out villages, congregations cut down while worshiping, kidnapping of children and girls in Christian dormitories, scores who simply vanish in night raids. According to Newsweek, 125,000 Christians have been martyred in Nigeria since 2009. A UN report added that over 2 million more have been displaced. That means they're fleeing their homes, trying to find a safe haven somewhere. A recent Washington Post editorial called Nigerian Christians the most persecuted religious group globally, yet are often invisible. By invisible, that means invisible to corporate media, and in the sense that they studiously ignore the entire subject. Who cares? Well, if we were doing that to Islam, there would be a lot of stuff being said about it. The main offender in Nigeria is the Islamic group Boko Haram. Its trademarks are terror and spectacle. In 2014, they kidnapped and enslaved 276 teenage schoolgirls in a single assault on a high school Christian dormitory. They often arm children, including girls as young as 10, as suicide bombers. They conduct night raids on Christian villages where entire congregations disappear forever. They hold slave markets in captured territories where they sell the captives. What we're talking about in this beatitude, Matthew chapter 5, verses 10, let me find it. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This beatitude is not promising a blessing on those who break the law or become obnoxious in their pursuit of things that they believe in. You can't claim persecution if you're arrested for drunk driving or for failing to renew your driver's license. How are we doing on that one? How many have looked to see when your license, you know they arrest you now if you haven't got your license renewed? One young man is in jail right now that I know of because he didn't renew his license. This beatitude does not apply to trouble we bring on ourselves. It does, however, apply to those cases where we face opposition because of our stand for Jesus Christ and biblical truth. The key to understanding this principle lies in the word righteousness. Take the first part of that word, right. The word right actually means upright or straight. When your life is straight by God's standards, it is righteous. We live in a crooked world filled with people whose lives are made crooked because of sin. What happens when you put a straight stick next to a crooked stick? The straightness of the straight stick exposes the crookedness of the crooked stick. In fact, we used to call criminals crooks, didn't we? I'm going to talk about that one next week. Let's hold on to that thought. Salt and light. You don't have to say anything. The difference is obvious. This beatitude might be translated, blessed are those who are persecuted because their lives are biblically straight. Persecution is a sign your life is straight in the eyes of the world. The Beatitudes paint a comprehensive portrait of a Christian disciple. As we go through the eight, we see him first alone with God, on his knees, acknowledging his spiritual poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And number two, they're mourning over their sin and they are comforted. And the word comfort is the word for the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. And number three, they are meek. They demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit, although only meekness is mentioned. Strength under the control of a master. And then they hunger and thirst after righteousness, longing to grow in grace and in goodness, wanting not to be filled once in a while with the Word of God or prayer or Christian fellowship, but continually, feeding regularly, daily, five times a day, feeding on the Word of God and prayer and fellowship, feasting spiritually. And then our relationship with God does not cause us to withdraw from the world or society. It doesn't insulate us from the world's pain. On the contrary, Jesus said, in the thick of it, showing mercy to those battered by adversity and sin. Blessed are the merciful. But it doesn't stop there. He is transparently sincere in all his dealings and seeks to play a constructive role as a peacemaker, which often includes forgiving one another. Yet he's not thanked for his efforts, but rather opposed and slandered and insulted and persecuted because of the righteousness for which he stands and the Christ with whom he is identified. Such is the man or woman who is blessed, who has the approval of God and finds fulfillment as a human being. To have to suffer persecution is an opportunity to show one's loyalty to Jesus Christ. One of the most famous of all the martyrs is Polycarp, the aged bishop of Smyrna. The mob dragged him to the tribunal of the Roman magistrate. Polycarp was given the inevitable choice, sacrifice to Caesar or die. Here's what he said, 86 years, came the immortal reply. Have I served Christ, and he has done me no wrong? How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? So they brought him to the stake, and he prayed his last prayer. O Lord God, Almighty, the Father of our well-beloved and ever-blessed Son, by whom we have received the knowledge of Thee, I thank Thee that Thou hast graciously thought me worthy of this day and of this hour. Here was the supreme opportunity to demonstrate his loyalty to Jesus Christ, and it cost him his life. One author observes that it is difficult to be indifferent to a wide awake Christian. You can hate him or love him, but you can't ignore him. Wide awake Christians confront others with the reality of God. You can't be neutral in such cases. These people must be crowned or crucified. Us. Because they are either mighty right or mighty wrong. I vote for mighty right. Amen? Most of the time, the world will choose to oppose us. Jesus identifies three particular forms the opposition will take. Persecution. The word means to cast into the teeth, as in hurling an insult. It means that Christians can expect to be made the butt of public jokes and open ridicule. Anybody been the butt of such ridicule publicly? Only me? Let me tell you one story. I've got more than one, because my first two pastorates at one time were in southern Idaho in Mormon communities that had a higher density of Mormons than probably Salt Lake City does. I get a phone call and say, hey, pastor, reverend, don't call me reverend, I hate it. And they knew I hated it for some reason. Reverend Mink, would you pray at our next scout banquet? Now, this was a community scout banquet in their Mormon Stake Center, in their gymnasium, seating probably 1,000 people at tables, children, adults, troop leaders, Cub Scouts, packed to the brim full of people. So I said, yeah, I'll do it. So I go and just think I'm going to pray for the food and say amen and we're going to eat. Oh no, that's not what happened. Before I could pray, they had to introduce me and tell the congregation, mostly Mormons, not all, who I was. I'm Reverend Mink from the church up the hill. Well, this guy, an elder who was introducing me, said, you know, Reverend Mink went into church one Sunday morning and an elderly lady came up to him and said, Pastor, Reverend, would you lead us in the Lord's Prayer this week? And Reverend Mink said, sure, I'll be happy to. Well, the time came in the service when Reverend Mink began the Lord's Prayer, and he said, let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. And then Reverend Mink said, now I lay me down to sleep. You could have heard a pin drop. Nobody laughed. In fact, the stake president, elder, whoever he was literally sliding under his table. He didn't know this was coming. Now, how do you respond to insult like that? They were mean. They hated me. The only reason they didn't quite hate me fully is because I had a beautiful wife with 5 children at that time, and she was pregnant. So, you know, at least they acknowledged that I valued some of their values. Well, being the gracious pastor I am, I just said when I got up to pray, I've been invited here to pray, but what I really want to do is preach. And then I prayed and sat down. But Jesus said, it's going to happen. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be insulted. I have other insults that I could mention in that community. We don't have time for them. Come back next week. Maybe I'll tell another story. Well, and then he said, all kinds of evil. All kinds of evil against you falsely. They're lying about you. The phrase means that unbelievers will tell deliberate lies. It also means that there is no limit on the kinds of slander and falsehood we will have to endure. We live in an age where the ridicule of blacks is forbidden, where anti-Semitism is punishable by political or media death, unless you're Tucker Carlson. Don't listen to him, please. But where Christian bashing is a popular indoor sport, and films mocking Jesus Christ are considered avant-garde. When you hear the name Jesus Christ used as a curse word in a film, what do? I just raise my hand and say, blessed be his name. You ever been kicked out of a movie theater because of that? Sure, go for it. What's $20 for your testimony? Our text promises a blessing to believers who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. I am righteous because I have placed my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have mourned over my sins. I have received his payment on the cross for me. I am filled with the Holy Spirit, demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, including meekness, hungering and thirsting for all of biblical righteousness, not just showing up once a week for an hour. That's not hungering and thirsting for all of righteousness. I show mercy to others. I seek peace in my relationship with others. And the world persecutes me, but God blesses me and causes me to rejoice. Are you seeing the four steps here? Persecution, God's blessing, causing me to rejoice. For a born-again Christian, all four things happen at the same time. As I am living righteously, the world persecutes me. As a result, God blesses me, which causes me to rejoice. That joy encourages me to continue my righteous lifestyle, which prompts the world to persecute me and God to bless me, which leads to more joy and increased desire for righteousness. And the process goes on and on and on. Righteousness, persecution, blessing, and joy. Three out of the four are positive in every sense. Only persecution is negative. Think of it this way. Persecution is the trigger that causes God to pour out his blessing on my life. Isn't it worth putting up with a little bit of grief? A little bit of insult, even if it's publicly in front of a bunch of little Boy Scouts? That enables me to rejoice. If we focus only on the persecution, we're going to miss 75% of the fun of the Christian life, the joy, the rejoicing, the goodness of God and his blessing. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In closing, let me mention a cemetery in Hanover, Germany. It's a grave on which were placed huge slabs of granite and marble, and they were cemented together and fastened with heavy steel clasps. It belonged to an atheist woman who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, and she was going to make sure that even Almighty God himself couldn't raise her from the dead. She's making sure she's going to stay there. I guess she hadn't read the last verse in Isaiah. where you have a conscious awareness of the worms consuming your body. I guess she hadn't read that one. I think she would have changed her mind here, maybe. But when they laid those slabs in place, and she put a marker over it, said, "This burial place must never be opened." A little tree seed had covered over, was covered over by the stone slabs, and it began to grow. Slowly it pushed its way through the soil and out from beneath them, and as the trunk enlarged, the great slabs were gradually shifted so the steel clasps were wrenched from their sockets. A tiny seed had become a tree that had pushed aside the stones. The dynamic life force contained in that little seed is a faint reflection of the tremendous power of God's creative word that someday will call each of us and our loved ones, all who are in their graves, out. He will also bring back every person drowned at sea, as my uncle was, or cremated, or destroyed in some other way. All who die from persecution shall live. This is no problem to the one who made something out of nothing at the beginning of creation. Persecution and unbelief cannot deter the resurrection. But faith in the risen Christ opens the door to blessings that his resurrection guarantees: a glorious new spiritual body and a home in heaven. In new bodies, we will be reunited with loved ones, my sweet late wife Hope. So many, over 115 of our church members have died in the 15 years I've been here. Not all of them are going to look forward to that day. Some of them won't, I know, because they haven't trusted Jesus. They've told me that. Trust a Jew? But in new bodies, we will be reunited with saved loved ones to live with Jesus throughout all eternity. Jesus promises to resurrect us and give us a new glorified body. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Joy. Rejoice and be glad. Sometimes the real test of our faith is what we don't do. When persecuted, when insulted, when slandered, when laughed at, when falsely accused, when we have a knife pulled on us, as I did at Boise State, by a big old 300 and some pound football player. Keep focused. Rejoice and be glad, for our reward in heaven is great. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your grace. Thank you for a little bit of persecution now and then, resulting in joy, in the blessing of God upon our personal lives, and joy, rejoicing. Help us to do that, Father. Help us to get our eyes off of the hardness, the harshness of life, and those that are persecuting us, and get our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Walk with him faithfully, because you've promised to bless us as only you can. And ultimately, we will be glad. We will rejoice. Have mercy on us in Jesus' name. Amen.